We're in John chapter 15. We're on page 55 of our notes. Next week, we'll give you a new set of notes with five lessons on it. However, let me just remind you to continue to pray for those who are laid aside. Mrs. Mann is back in the hospital. She went in last night. The blood clot is flaring up again. And so it's something to remember. And then, of course, I dialed the wrong phone number last night. I thought it was calling Mr. McNeil to find out how Brother Lacey was. I dialed the wrong number. Mr. McNeil's number ends in 60, and Lacey Buffalo's ends in 50. So I got Lacey. I talked to his wife, and she said, "Boy, I'm glad you made a mistake." So I talked to Lacey a little bit. He's very weak. It's hard to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine. And he's on his fourth treatment tomorrow for chemotherapy. Fourth chemo treatment already, tomorrow. I asked my daughter about this, and she said, "It's the way they do it now. They try to give you as much as they can, as quickly as they can." That's the way my daughter put it. So I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I'm not even a nurse. But anyway, I was glad to talk with Lacey, and he said they want to knock the cells out of that they found in the spinal fluid and in the bloodstream. They couldn't find a mass anywhere. And probably the reason they're giving it to him is because his body was as strong as it was to, he was able to take it. But he said, "I'm very weak." Then, of course, Oscar O'Hare was to see the doctor this week relative to probably surgery in his leg, and he's bedridden, not bedridden, but he's an invalid at home, and he's been there for now a few number of years because of a stroke, and he's diabetic and some other problems that he has along the way. So remember him. And then, of course, Michael Miola. We got a nice letter from the Miola family. And Rick will read it in the next meeting. So it's wonderful to be able to pray for one another. I was down to visit Janie Smith yesterday, and I saw Adrian and Jane, or Jane's mother, and she didn't know me. But I'll tell you what I thought. I thought of Daniel chapter 12, where it says, "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." I said, "Lord, here's a woman that has turned many to righteousness." Alzheimer's disease is terrible. And she's certainly afflicted, but I couldn't help but think of that. And I praise God that we can look beyond the fact that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man should be renewed day by day. Well, I might have missed some. I don't want to miss anybody that's on our minds and our hearts continuously. There's Howard Allison. He's now home. He was able to leave the rest home. And I'm amazed at the way in which he recovered. The doctor didn't expect it. His wife didn't expect it. I didn't expect it. Neither did anybody else. But our times are not in our hands. They're in the hands of a sovereign God. And, of course, there's Mr. Powell's sister. Had a good visit with her this week. And it was nice to be around the bed with Brother Powell's and his brother. And just to talk about the things of God and open the scriptures. And it was a delight to me. Well, anyway, there are many who are laid aside, and it's raining outside. There are not many here today, but I thank God for everyone who is here. Let's just pray together. Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, who is like unto thee? Thou art majestic in holiness. Thou art righteous in all your ways. Thou art faithful in all your acts. You do not afflict the children of men willingly, but you do it cautiously for our good. And we don't understand many of the things that thy people go through. We pray for those who were mentioned this morning, especially Nelda Wolf, Oscar O'Hare, Janie Smith, Margie Mann, Lacey Buffalo, and Lord, there are many others. But we thank you that our ways are known to thee. Why you permit certain things and why you direct certain things is beyond us. David could say of thee, as for God, thy way is perfect. His way is perfect. And we don't always understand your ways. Thy word tells us you made known your ways unto Moses, your acts unto the children of Israel. And we're mostly like the children of Israel. We behold your acts, but Lord, we know that your way is perfect. And we ask you to give us submissive hearts and open minds toward your ways. Now we ask your rich blessing upon the word this morning and for anyone whose name was not mentioned but are going through times of trial. We have a great high priest who knows all about us. And more than that, we have the Spirit of God within who searches the heart, who knows the mind of the Spirit, and who makes intercession according to the will of God. Truly, thou art great, glorious and faithful, and we give you our grateful thanks. Amen. John chapter 15, and we begin our reading at verse 6. One of these verses that has caused problems over the years for many. And I'm not going to go back and review many of the things that troubled me when I was coming along, because I lived in an area where Arminianism was very strong. Not only was Arminianism strong, but they who had seen the truth of eternal security had to always try to argue to defend the doctrine. And some of these verses they didn't know too well. I prefer the statement, the perseverance of the saints, which gives to eternal security a balance. Those who are saved continue. And that's the perseverance of the saints. But God, on the other hand, he gives to us eternal life, enabling us to continue. And one of the things that we use to gauge whether we really believe a person is born of God is the fact that they do continue in the Christian life. They continue to walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and he's withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might be sorrowful. You know, this is a verse that I've really come to love. Why did I read it wrongly? I read it that way because Satan has so caricatured God that that's what most people think. If you're a Christian, you're going to be sour and dour and no fun at all. Our Lord says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And when you meet a Christian who's going through the valley of Baca, and you find genuine joy there, you know that they've been with the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Remember, we're the apple of God's eye. We're not crab apples. We're the apple of God's eye, and He wants us to be filled with joy. I love that verse. I love that verse. Because God can give us songs in the night. He can give us joy for the spirit of heaviness. Now then, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Notice the introduction on page 55 of our notes, the last page in the little set you have. Previously, we noted the importance of abiding in Christ and what Christ is doing for the branch that continues in fellowship with the true vine. Now, you and I are united to Christ in a living union. That took place when we were born of God. We were born into the family of God, and just as a branch is united to the vine, we are united to Christ. What does He do for the vine? Notice one, He lifts it up that it may bear fruit. Two, He cleanses the branches, He purges it. And three, He becomes the means for fruit bearing. He says, without me, you can't do very much. No, He doesn't say that. He says, without me, you can do nothing. So, notice the next sentence. The husbandman, the father, cares for the branches. Now we're going to see what benefits and blessings accrue as we abide in Christ. Now, it's possible not to abide as believers. That doesn't mean we're not united. It means that we're moving along with the world, and we're living with a fleshly attitude. We're living after the flesh, and not after the Spirit. Our Lord wouldn't tell us to abide if it were not necessary for our well-being. Notice, the analogy of the vine and the branches is very fitting in the revelation to us of our dependence for life and sustenance from Christ, upon Christ. We're dependent upon Him. Totally dependent. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. We must abide to maintain fellowship, to bear fruit. Herein we read this morning, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Notice the last sentence. If the fellowship with Christ is there, the fruit will be there also. One of the most blessed things about worshiping and walking with the Lord is that God doesn't always show us everything. A lot of times, we're not aware that we're bearing fruit. We're not aware of it. And because we're not aware of it, that shouldn't keep us from abiding in Christ. I'll never forget one morning, I was visiting a certain home, an older lady was there who comes here. And she said, Mr. Bumberger, I have something to tell you. She was there as a relative. She said, I have something to tell you. I said, what is it? She said, one Lord's Day morning, while you were preaching, I was born of God. I trusted the Lord. And we talked a while over what it means to be born of God. You know, beloved, I left that place that afternoon and said, Lord, you have a way of encouraging someone. His way of encouraging is so different from other people's. If we look for the encouragement at a certain place, we may not find it. But if we wait on him, just abide in the vine and keep moving in the joy of the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We're not aware many times of what we accomplish in the preaching of the word. I remember there's a lady comes to the Wednesday Bible class. And one day, I said to her, when were you saved? And a lady was here last Sunday night from Greensboro. The first Bible class I had when I came to Burlington was in her home, Mrs. Ellington. And this woman that I said to her, when were you saved? She said, I was saved one morning here, sitting right over there on that chair. And I tell you, her life has manifested. You see, God knows how to do it. For unless he does it, it isn't done. And I thank God for that. I remember one day going to the funeral home just to see encourage a family where there's a member lost in the family. And a man met me and he said, boy, I expected you today. I said, well, I'm glad I came. And he said, I want to tell you something. You made me get down on my knees and trust the Lord as my Savior. I didn't know about it. And I don't keep a list. But just keep walking. I'm saying this to you not to brag. God forbid. But God is glorified when we bear fruit. Abide in the vine. You don't know. If I wouldn't know about any one of those three, two of them told me about it, and one I just asked casually. I wouldn't know a thing about it. But God knows how to encourage. And I tell you, there are many Christians here who have encouraged me along the way in many ways. Abide in me. Be conscious every day of the Lord's presence, of his power and his enabling in every little detail. Now notice, number one, the problem of not abiding. If you don't abide, well, let's look at it negative first. He is cast forth as a branch and he's withered. Cast forth as a branch. Notice, if any one of the branches, any believer continues out of fellowship with him, he is cast forth. That's what our text says. If a believer continues in their walking in the flesh, walking apart from fellowship with the Lord, he's cast forth as a branch. Now, this could never be said of somebody who never came to Christ. You see, this is not teaching that a believer can be lost. You see, a person who has never come to Christ, he does not abide in him. He never abode in him. He's not one of the Lord's. A person who's never been saved never abode in Christ. To abide in him means that we've been born of God. Furthermore, this has reference to our sojourn in this world. Here's the time, beloved, when we bear fruit for God. We're not, I don't know what we're going to be doing in eternity. I know there's going to be knowing the God of the universe that He has planned in the ages to come. Glorious things. I can't imagine what He has in store in the universe. But now's the day to bear fruit. How do I know? I told Lacey Buffalo last night how I prayed for him. I prayed using the 30th Psalm. The 30th Psalm is one of those great psalms used to pray for other believers. For David prays in the 30th Psalm when he, after he had numbered the people of Israel, and he had sinned against the Lord in numbering Israel, and he saw the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand, and he had smitten Jerusalem with pestilence. And David cries out at that time, according to 2 Samuel 24, "Lord, don't smite them, smite me. I'm the cause." And it was then that God told him to buy the threshing floor of Aruna. And he went up and he bought the threshing floor of Aruna, and there he offered sacrifice to God. And the hand of the angel was stayed. And Psalm 30 is what he prayed unto the Lord. He said, "Lord, I thought my mountain stood strong." You know, he was bragging over all the people that belonged to his group. He numbered Israel contrary to the will of God. He said, "I thought my mountain stood strong, but thou didst hide thy face," and I was in trouble. But then he prayed and he said, "Lord, if I go down in the dust, shall the dust praise thee? Lord, if you take my life, I won't be able to praise you anymore." It's in that psalm that he says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I said, "Lacey, my prayer for you is that if God takes you away, you won't be able to praise him anymore. And I want to hear you praise him. I want to hear you praise him." You see, and by the way, that was the basis of the prayer of Hezekiah. When God told Hezekiah, "Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And he turned to the wall, you remember, and he prayed. And as he prayed, God heard his prayer. And God added 15 years to his life. But you see, he prayed a prayer of faith. You see, God had promised that Israel would have always a descendant of David to sit upon the throne. And Hezekiah had no children. And he prayed to the God of David. And he prayed according to the covenant mercies of God that were promised in the Davidic covenant. You see, I remember one man tried to teach me that God changes his mind, and he tried to use that passage. I said, "No, God never changed his mind. He just answered the prayer that he promised to answer. He just fulfilled what he had promised to fulfill. God does what he says in his word. God keeps his word." Now notice, three in parenthesis. The casting forth is done by the husbandman. You see, when we think of that, it is similar to the salt losing its savor. When I'm in fellowship with the Lord, and by the way, I get out of fellowship too. And probably more often than you might think. And when I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, I'm like salt that has no savor. But I tell you, when you get in fellowship with the Lord, when you come back, and you're enjoying the joy of his salvation, then you're like salt. You're salty. That has real twang to it. And the Lord doesn't expect us to be like salt that loses its savor. He expects us to abide in him. Notice, it is like Luke 18:18, and I quote it, "And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have." And you see, we can be walking out of fellowship with the Lord and other people think we're all right, when all the while we're not. We can sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine," and not have any assurance at all. You know, it's easy to go along with a religious flow. This is why in my ministry I constantly urge people to examine themselves. Self-examination is one of the best things we can ever do. Examine yourself, because it will drive you to what? It will drive you to desire to abide in Christ. We move on. Notice, see, it is like 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And I want to tell you, in that hymn we sing occasionally by Murray McChain, "Frozen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach us, Lord, on earth to know, by thy love, how much I owe." You see, we don't want to lose our reward in a coming day. Now, Noah, one of the ways that you can help yourself is understanding the pronouns, the plural pronouns of this passage. Watch how they're used. And it is not "men gather them" or "men gather him." Him is a singular pronoun. It has reference to one. But "men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." What's he talking about? Notice B, the "them" and the "they" are what issue from the one who has been cast forth as a branch. By not abiding in him, we're bringing forth fruit. But what kind of fruit? Wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up in that day at the judgment seat of Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble. Now you can get an awful lot of hay for a little bit of gold. You can get an awful lot of stubble for a diamond. I'm not sure that I'd even want to trade a lot of stubble for a diamond if I had one. And our Lord is urging us to do what? To build properly on the foundation which has been laid. We don't want to be saved so as by fire. We're saved, but the works are burned up, because there were only dead works and not works that were wrought by God. See that you have a full reward. They are cast forth as a branch, and men gather them, plural, and they are burned. Notice C, dead works, wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. And now notice D, all Lot's dead works were burned up where? In Sodom. They were burned up in Sodom, but Lot was saved. God delivered Lot out of Sodom. You know, it's an awful thing to go through life knowing that you're saved, and just being happy to know that you're going to escape the lake of fire and do nothing on behalf of others to tell them how to be saved. And a genuine walk with the Lord day by day. It's hard for me to imagine anybody being saved and not enjoying the Lord and not enjoying the things of God. Poor Lot. He wanted to make money in this life. He was in the cattle business, and his children ended living like cattle. All of the deceptiveness of riches. The Word of God speaks of the deceptiveness of riches. And there are few people, few hands that are steady enough to handle a full cup. And I'm glad that God didn't make me a judge of anybody else. Because my hands are not steady enough to handle a full cup. I know that. Otherwise God would have given it to me. He would have given it to me. And I'm not jealous of anybody else. But we need to take to heart the warnings of Scripture. Warn them that are rich in this life, the Word of God says, Paul writing to Timothy. Notice E. This is a solemn warning to every believer. A. Either I'm abiding and bearing fruit for God by continuous communion with Him, or I'm neglecting this and could be set aside as a witness for Him on earth. And I don't want to be set aside. I want to be a witness for Him. I could be cast forth to bring forth fruit that the fire will consume in a coming day. Notice the practice of abiding. We notice the problem of not abiding, but the practice of abiding. And what is the practice of abiding? Well, first of all, there's a blessing of prayer in verse 7. If ye abide in me, verse 6 tells us what happens if we don't abide, but we want to abide. What happens when we do? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There are certain things that we have to say about that verse. Notice A, under 1. Some have erroneously concluded that Christ has left us a blank check, and all we have to do is fill it in. And then command Him to tell us, or to do what we say. Well, that's not what that verse means. Notice B. 1 John 5:14 tells us differently. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Notice C. Two conditions in this verse qualify the promise, if ye abide in me. In other words, if we maintain heart communion with Christ. Then second, B, and my words abiding in you. That's heart occupation with Christ. Don't tell me you're occupied with Christ if you don't read the Word. You're just kidding yourself. It isn't happening. There's heart communion and there's heart occupation. In other words, a life that is regulated by the Scriptures. See, that's the object of the first Psalm. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of God day and night. Which way does your mind go when you awake at night? Does it go to the Lord in happy communion and thanksgiving? But now notice C, if you abide, if my words abide in you, and then C, then you shall ask what you will. In other words, the asking will be regulated by the Scriptures. In other words, if you've been studying that passage where Matthew 28, where he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here we have the commission of our Lord relative to the universal proclamation of the message of the gospel. And you've been meditating on that. Now, if my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Then you're ready to pray for missionaries. Then you're ready to give in order that missionaries can go forth. You see, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you, then you can ask. And ask what you will. What we ask is going to be regulated according to what? Our abiding in Christ and our meditating upon Christ. In other words, our thoughts will be regulated by the Word and our desires will be formed by Scripture. Are our desires formed by Scripture or are they formed by Hollywood? We're living in a day, beloved, when the ideas of the church are formed more by the world than by the Word of God. To a large extent. And beloved, we have, as a people of God, we must make decisions in our prayer life. This view glorifies God, and more than that, it satisfies the soul. Soul satisfaction from being in the presence of the Lord. Now that brings us to the blessing of discipleship. Notice A, there are four blessed relationships which need to be distinguished by the believer. A, life in Christ. That's salvation. B, life with Christ. That's fellowship. C, life by Christ. That's fruit bearing. You know, we used to sing a chorus. I haven't heard it for quite a while. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I like to change one of the words in that chorus. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done by Christ will last. Without me, ye can do nothing. Life by Christ, that's fruit bearing. And then life for Christ, that's service. That's service. This is a blessing of fellowship. Notice verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. In verse 8, we're on page 2, he says, so shall ye be my disciples. Have to say a word or two about discipleship. We dwelt on this subject last Lord's Day night, but notice C, John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now notice D, continuance is not a condition of, but an evidence of discipleship. How do you know when someone is a genuine disciple of Christ? By their continuance. That's the teaching of the perseverance of the saints. A genuine disciple continues in the things of God. The perseverance of the saints. Fruit on a tree does not make a tree good. It just proves that it is good. I tell you, when I was in Bermuda the first time, old Mr. Ferris lived, Nora Patterson's father. And he had a beautiful citrus orchard. And every morning when I'd come down to breakfast, he'd have four big oranges there, and I mean they were big. The best oranges I ever ate in my life. He said, Philip, those are for you. And I'd peel them, and I tell you, I'd just about strangle on the juice when I'd put a section in my mouth. Boy, it was good. What are we saying? Fruit on the tree doesn't make the tree good. It just proves that it is. I could look at old Mr. Ferris and I'd say, Dad, boy, those are good orange trees, aren't they? How did I know? The fruit. The fruit. How does the world know where we stand? So when we bear fruit, beloved, oh, it's so important. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So with the child of God. But now notice the blessing of love, verses 9 and 10. Now in the previous verses, we saw the consequences of abiding. Now we see the variety of the fruit that abiding produces. And you'll notice that the order is the same here in John 15 as you have in Galatians 5, where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. The three mentioned here are the first three that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, on page 56 of the notes next week, we're going to reiterate these same truths. So we're going to finish this paper today. Even if I don't finish it, we're going to come back on next week's paper. Notice, now we see the variety of the fruit. As a father hath loved me. When did the Father begin to love us? He never did begin. I can't understand that. I can't understand that. And neither do you. He always did. There never was a time that God didn't love me. He said to Israel of old in Jeremiah 30, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How God could love a sinner like me and give the best that heaven had in order that I could be his, I'll never understand. It's going to take eternity, beloved. As a father hath loved me, you see, now the Father loved Christ with an everlasting love. You see, I can understand that. He was his well-beloved son. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But he says, as the Father has loved me, I want you to love one another. He loved Christ with a complacency. And so he loves us with a complacency. In other words, notice D, and this is what I love. Christ's love is not affected by our changeableness, but our enjoyment of his love depends upon our continuance in it. The love of Christ never changes, but my enjoyment of that can go up and down as I abide in Christ and am conscious of sweet communion with him. Oh, may God enable each of us to long for continuous fellowship with him, that our fellowship is not broken. We'll come back to these blessed truths next Lord's Day as we continue. Let's pray together. Father, there's none like unto thee. When we consider that you have loved us from everlasting, and then to realize that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, you will never change your mind about us. To hear what the Savior will say in the coming day, behold I and the children which thou hast